Turn, please, your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I hope you have your Bible with you, that you will look with us in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 16 and starting with verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus was come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "What do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want you to look at verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And if you'll stand with me, please, as we read that verse together. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Are you ready? "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, that's pretty good. You did really good. But let's try that verse one more time. Matthew 16 and verse 18. "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Be seated, please. As we think about preaching tonight about a man called Peter, by the way, there's a book by that title about Peter Marshall, who was a great preacher of time past, especially during World War II, a man called Peter. But as we think tonight about Peter, and of course he was one of those 12 apostles, just really ordinary men, just ordinary people. As we have looked at some of the Bible characters, Abraham, we preached about him, Moses, we preached about Paul, many of them really great, incredible intellectual and spiritual giants, and then this morning about Moses. I really sympathize with this man of Moses. You talk about being handed a difficult job, this man Moses really, really had it. But I think about Noah. Okay, thank you. I saw my wife making all kinds of signs to me, sign language and all of that. Okay, and so we think about this man, a man called Peter. I could really identify with this Bible character because he really was he was kind of a redneck kind of guy, if you know what I mean. Kind of a redneck kind of guy. He was not the intellectual kind of a blue-collar guy. And let's look now at some of the fiction that we find about Peter. There's a tremendous amount of fiction about him. That is, there are those who say that Peter was the first pope. Now, I've searched the Word of God, and I've searched all the concordances that I have and all the things that I have to find about the word pope, and I don't find that word pope in the Word of God. It is an invention of man. I do not see even the principle of a pope at all. I do not find that at all. And yet there are millions. Yes, there are billions. I told recently how many there are who believe that Peter was the first pope. about 1.2 billion people in the world today. But he does not have a crown upon his head. No, 1,000 times no. And so there's no biblical evidence, even that Peter went to Rome. Not at all. Or that he died in Rome. Not at all. And so there are those who say fiction, that Peter was the first pope. And there are those who say that he founded the church. My friend, Jesus founded the church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail unto you." As we look at this passage for just a moment, just for some of the technical things as far as the original language is concerned, he says, "Now you are Peter." The Greek word Petros is a small piece of the rock. He said to Peter, "You are a small piece of the rock. You're not the Pope, and you're not the head of the church. You're just a small part, a small piece of the rock. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." That is Petros, the Greek word. And it's a piece of rock that might be easily moved. And Peter was easily moved. He was often moved. He was the one who had his foot in his mouth constantly. And so he said, "Thou art Peter." But he said, "Upon this rock," that word, a different Greek word altogether, that rock, and that word, that Greek word, is the word Petra. It is a massive rock like the rock of Gibraltar. The rock of Gibraltar out in the Mediterranean Sea. It is about 1,400 feet high. It is a massive rock. It is a massive, really a massive rock of a city, the city of Gibraltar, with several, I think something like 20,000 people who live there at Gibraltar. And he said, "Now, upon this rock, Petra," the Greek word, which is a massive, gigantic rock, like this rock, the rock of Gibraltar. And that rock is Jesus. That rock's not the rock of Gibraltar. That rock is Jesus Christ himself. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 identifies that rock, and it says, that rock was Christ. That rock was Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For other foundations can no man lay. There's no other foundation that can be laid but which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church." And so when we think about Peter, we've looked at some of the fantasy things, the false things, the fictitious things about him. But his name comes up more often in the Gospels than any of the other 12. His name is mentioned more often in the Gospels than any others. Guess what? Peter speaks more often than anybody. He is a religious motor mouth, if you please. He is constantly talking. You would like to have had him in your Sunday school class. He would be talk, 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 talk. He spoke more often. He asked more questions. He's constantly asking questions. And his name is so often mentioned. And Jesus more often reproved Peter than anyone else. He constantly had to correct him. He constantly was having to tell him, "Wait a moment, Peter." He constantly was having to reprove him. And so when we think about this man Peter, he was constantly intruding and interfering with the Lord's work. Jesus said, "I'm going to die." And Peter said, "No, no, no, Lord. May it never be so." And Jesus said to Peter, remember what he said? "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." Well, that's really getting really, really cut down. And so he was constantly trying to tell the Lord how to run his business. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? How often you try and tell the Lord how to run his business. Remember, this is his business. Remember, Crooked Creek Baptist Church is Christ's church. It belongs to Him. It is not my church. It is not your church. It is His church. Let's remember that. Let's remember that that the church belongs to Christ. It is His church. And so Peter was a dominant personality. He was a leader. He was a member of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He was a partner with Andrew. He was an entrepreneur. He was a businessman. He was in the fishing business. He was a go-getter, a guy, leave no prisoners, no holds barred, this man, Peter. And so he began so poorly, if you please. And he, as I said, he so often stuck his foot in his mouth. But he was a business owner. He became a follower of Jesus for 3.5 years. He was a spokesman for the apostles. When they asked the apostles something, they would say, you need to go and talk to Peter about this. He was the spokesman. He denied the Lord. He denied the Lord. But he had something happened to him. Some changes had occurred. He had a private conversation with Jesus after the resurrection. He met with Peter privately and personally. Wouldn't you have liked to have listened in on that conversation? Wouldn't you have liked to have heard Jesus as he talked to Peter? And Peter was never the same. He was never really the blabbermouth that he was before the resurrection. As we read the book of Acts, every major sermon that the preachers preached in the book of Acts, it included the resurrection of Christ. I think that one of the great problems we face today is we do not make enough of the resurrection of Christ. We don't preach enough about it. We don't teach enough about it, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Oh, how we need to preach and to teach the resurrection. And Peter was never the same. He was never the same after the resurrection. And he preached on Pentecost. And he was never the same after Pentecost. He was never the same after the Holy Spirit came that day and baptized the believers into the body of Christ. He was never the same. And I want to go back and say again, one of the problems we have today is I think we do not make enough of the resurrection of Christ, and we don't make enough emphasis about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't have revival without the Holy Spirit. We cannot have the power of God without the Holy Spirit. Peter was never the same. He was never popping off and constantly talking and constantly blabbering after the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit not came just upon them, but the Holy Spirit came to indwell every believer. And you can never be the same if you understand that God's Spirit indwells every believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 and 19. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and within them and was a seal. He seals every believer. He sealed them. They were secure. And they never had to pray like David, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because he's in there in your heart if he's saved. He's not going to leave you. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter realized that he had been placed into Christ, baptized into Christ. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. The moment of salvation. Did you realize what happened to you? If you're saved, the moment that you got saved, God's Holy Spirit puts you into the body of the bride, the building of the church. And He came to live within you, a double abiding. And so He was never the same. And He was never the same because the Holy Spirit had come within Him and sealed Him and baptized Him And the Holy Spirit has so made it possible, and I put it in computer terms, to program him and to wire him, if you please. Now it's wireless. We don't want the wire stuff anymore. Not on my computers. We've gone wireless, okay. Wireless. I didn't say we've gone wild. I said we've gone wireless, okay. But if you're saved, God's Spirit can communicate with your spirit. The Word of God says His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we belong to Him. So this changed this unstable, talkative, blabbermouth Baptist preacher. Really wasn't a Baptist preacher. But that's the way a lot of us are. And I put myself in there. And so, let's look very quickly at this man, Peter, a man called Peter. I will move and put my running shoes on, because I know you're hot, and that's okay. But it's not going to bother me. Number one, Peter's conversion. You see, Peter had been a follower of John Baptist, and he met Jesus. And if he had never met Jesus, he would have never been heard of except in Galilee, just a few people in Galilee. Isn't that amazing? Because this man met Jesus, we're talking about him tonight. Because he met Jesus, he was a human instrument in two books of the Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He's known all over the world, and his conversion, he would have never been heard of. Do you realize what your life would be like if you're saved if you'd never met Jesus? Do you realize where you would be and what you would be and what your life would be if you had never met Christ? What your conversion has changed your life and changed your life very dramatically. And so his conversion, his brother Andrew taught him about Jesus. He said, "We found the Messiah. We found the Savior. We found the one the prophets spoke of. We found the prophets." And he brought Peter, his brother, to Jesus. He never realized what he was doing when he brought his brother to Jesus. You never know what will happen to people that you win to Christ, the people that you witness to, and the people that you share your gospel, to share the gospel with, and what the difference of their lives will be because they met Jesus. He had no idea how God would use this man Peter. And you don't realize what would happen to those people that you witnessed to. And so Christ changed his life. And he changed his name. He said, "You're Simon Bar-Jonah. You're Cephas," in the Aramaic language. He said, "Now, your name is Peter." Really, we could say his name was really Rocky. 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 You're the rock. You're a small piece of the rock. And he changed his name. And he changed his destiny into a man who was going to catch people for Christ. A man who was going to be a positive influence upon the world. A man who was going to tell people about Christ. And we'll see just a moment about some of those people that he won to Christ. His conversion. Do you have a conversion experience? I hope you're not like that deacon's wife that I talked to one time. She said to me, "Brother Bill, I've always been a Christian." Now, what a testimony that is. I've always been a Christian. Now, I want to tell you, we have not always been a Christian. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And so we see his call. Not only his conversion, but we see his call. And Jesus met him, and he said to him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to change your occupation. If you follow me, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And you're no longer going to catch fish. You're going to catch people for me. You're going to lead people to me." And so Peter's call, "Come, follow me," Jesus said. and Simon forsook they. He forsook his occupation and followed Christ. And so we see his conversion. I want to ask you, what about your conversion experience? What about your testimony? What about the day or the night when you received Christ as Savior? What about the call that God has given you? And my friends, it's not only that I've been called for a special job. God has called you for a special job. He has given you a special call. He has ordained you. You see, God is the one who does the ordaining. Now, I have been ordained by men. And my grandfather was one of those who put his hands upon me. But God has ordained everyone who is saved to do a special job for him that no one else can do. He's ordained you to do something. They're ordained school teachers. They're ordained housewives. I mean, God has ordained us and called us to do something for him. And so, his conversion is called. Don't ever say again that God hasn't called me. Yes, he has. Yes, he has. If you don't do what God calls you to do, it will not be done. You say, let somebody else do it. Nobody else can do it. Thirdly, notice his confession. Here they are in Caesarea Philippi, a beautiful place. And they ask the question, Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? Some of them say, well, you're a prophet, you're Elijah, you're all of it. And Jesus said, well, whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? Guess who spoke up first? You got that right. Peter. He said, but he had the right answer. He knew exactly what he was saying. He said, thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the one that all the prophets spoke of. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. His confession. And so as we think about his confession, what do you think about Christ? What do you think about him? What do you believe about him? Where do you stand with him? How is it that your life has been impacted? And how is it that your life's been changed by him? What difference is there in your life in that you've met him? And so we see him with the answer, his confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God. And so we see, as we think about his confession, we think about Peter, we think about his inquisitiveness, we think about his initiative, ambition, and energy. I heard someone say about people who have energy, and listen to this, it's easier to tone down a fanatic than it is to resurrect a corpse. Let me read that again. It's easier to tone down a fanatic than it is to resurrect a corpse. I've never resurrected any corpses. I've seen some. I told you, Jim Stallings, who preached here several times in revival meeting when I was here, and someone asked him, said, some of these people who are a little bit excessive in their theology, asked Jim the question, said, do you think that these people are going to heaven? And Jim said, well, they're going to heaven if they don't run past it, you know. And so it's easy to, you can't resurrect a corpse, but you can tone down a fanatic. And Jesus had to do some of that. He's the one who was involved. He was everywhere. He was inquisitive. He had the initiative. He was involved. He was involved. He was in the middle of all of those things. When Jesus came walking on the water, guess who wanted to walk on the water? Peter. Nobody else said, no, Lord, please don't let him walk on the water. Let me walk on the water. None of them wanted to walk on the water because they didn't believe they could walk on the water. And Peter did for a little bit, but he got afraid. Isn't it easy to be ruled by fear? Isn't it easy to let our lives be caught up in fear? And so there we see his conversion, his call, his confession. And fourthly, let's notice his character. The character of grace. He was never the same after the resurrection. He was never the same after the day of Pentecost. He was completely changed. God's grace, as far as salvation, as far as submissiveness, as far as suffering is concerned, Peter would say later on, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His character of grace and his character of humility. And this proud man became humble. And oh, how we need to have that. And this man had courage. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This man who failed, this man who denied the Lord, this man who followed the Lord afar off, but the facts are, at least he was following the Lord. We really criticized Peter a lot, and it was a terrible thing he did of denying the Lord, but it is not, does not necessarily have to be fatal at all. Okay? I believe I'm cutting off of something. My battery is going dead. Okay? I'll cut that thing off. Okay? And I don't have to have that either, okay? We're not worried about the air conditioning. And we're not worried about the microphone going out. Okay? It's okay. It's all right. And so we see him as we think about that day on the day of Pentecost. I think about that walk that I talked about when Jesus talked with him after the resurrection. And those 40 days that Jesus walked with them after he was resurrected for 40 days, all the things that he said. And then there were those 10 days before the day of Pentecost. And they're there in the upper room. And we see Peter emerging as the day of Pentecost approach. And the Word of God says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were there in one accord and one mind. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven, a mighty rushing wind. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And who arise to the occasion and preach that day on the day of Pentecost? A man we see who had failed, who denied the Lord, who thought that it was all over with. After he denied the Lord, the Word of God says he went out and he wept bitterly. Bitterly he wept. And he thought it was all over. Have you ever been so far down that you thought, well, it's all over. God's through me. God can't use me. And on that day of Pentecost, the man that God calls and identifies and chooses to speak on the day of Pentecost, I don't think that it was just a matter that Peter jumped up and began to preach. I think it was a divine intervention that this man who had failed, like we have failed, and this man who had thought that it was all over with and there's no hope for me and God can never use me again. And God said, okay, Peter, you're the one. Get up and preach. And on that day of Pentecost, Peter stood boldly preaching the Word of God, as he always did after the resurrection and after the Pentecost, because he was a changed mind. He was a changed man. His life was different. And that day the Word of God declares that 3,000 people were saved that day. On kickoff day of the church, on the day that the church was born, on that day 3,000 people were saved and came to salvation and came to Christ and had their lives changed on that special day by a man who had failed and by a man who thought he was a failure and who thought that it was over. Now, I've said this over and over again, but it's not over till it's over. It's not over until it's over. Let me translate that. It's not over till God says it's over. It's not over till God is finished with you. Until God
finishes and you finish the work that God has cut out for you. You are invincible. Until God says that I finished with you now, Bill, and it's over with. And so we see his challenge as we think about him. His conversion, his call, his confession, his character. And I think about his challenge. It was really bad days that Peter was living in. It was not Camelot. It was not Camelot. There was a man who was the emperor. His name was Nero. He would take Christians and set them on fire to decorate his garden and to light his garden. This man, Nero, the emperor Nero, was a terrible man, a killing machine. Just like we have today, as these people whose hearts are filled with hate, who are terrorists, and they seek to terrorize the whole world. They seek to take over the whole world. Russia wants to take the whole world over. China wants to take the whole world over. And Islam wants to take the whole world over. And there will be from the Roman Empire, that last world dictator who comes on the scene. And he may already be on the scene. You say, who is he? I don't know. And you don't know either. Okay? And so, here's the challenge as we think about this man who was going to, he was going to pay the ultimate sacrifice. May I say to you, if you're faint-hearted, there are people here in this building who may die for their faith in Christ. They're dying all over the world. Christians are being killed like never before. It is becoming dangerous and hazardous to your health to be a Christian. And so, some are going to fall by the wayside, and they're going to be fearful, and they say, are you a Christian? By the way, we're killing all of the Christians in this building. And they ask the question, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? What are you going to say? You say, well, I don't know. You better find out. You better make up your mind. Because you may well be asked this question. That girl Cassie in the school. That's the guy who came in to kill there that day. He asked her, do you believe in God? She just said, no, I don't believe in God. And her life was spared. But she said, I believe in God. Pow. She's gone. So what are you going to say? Are you determined in your heart to say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I'm a follower of him, and do whatever you want to do. I'm willing to take the consequences of being a Christian. And my friends, increasingly, there are consequences of being a Christian. What are you going to say? And so we see this in the story. Paul Harvey says the rest of the story. So the rest of the story is that Peter also paid with his life. He paid with his life. We don't know. It doesn't say so in the Word of God. Jesus told him in John 21, verses 18 and 19, that what would happen to him, that he would be a martyr, but his death is not recorded. But in the records of church history, indicate that Peter was crucified. But he refused to be crucified like the Lord, like his Savior, whom he had denied, and asked to be crucified upside down. I can't say, friend, what's going to happen to you. But I'm telling you, we're not living in Camelot. We're living in a cold, cruel world. And Satan's the god of this world, and he hates Jesus. And he hates the church. And he hates Christians. And he's put a price and a bounty upon our head. I don't know. I can't say for you.
I cannot speak for you. But Peter no longer begged for his life. And Peter had denied the Lord for the last time. He did not say, I was just joking about this business, about being a Christian. I was joking about that. I really don't believe it. No, he said, go ahead and kill me. All you can do if you kill me, Peter says, is just send me to heaven. That's all in the world. And you can just send me home to be with Jesus. That's all you can do. And so there it is. Here's a man called Peter. He started out so poorly. What a blabbermouth he was. But a man who died bravely for the Lord and was the greatest preacher, and I think one of the greatest revival meetings that ever occurred in the history of the church, and got the church kicked off on a great day that day with 3,000 souls to be saved. I don't know who, about the future, but I know who holds the future. And my friends, I know that Christ is able, God is able to send revival today. I believe He's able to send revival today. I believe that He's able in the conditions that we're in and the day that we're in, that He can do just that. I know He wants to. I know He wills to. I know He wants to use you. I know that He wants you to understand, if you're saved, my friends, that you belong to the Lord and that He came to save you not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin and the sins that so easily beset us, each of us. Sins that are different, but things that we're weakened toward, and Christ is able to save us from the power of those things moment by moment and use us by His grace to win a lost world and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I don't know anything more important than that. And Paul said, before he went home to be the Lord, Paul did, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I can't help but believe when Peter, when they laid him down on that cross and drove the nails into his hands, he might have said something like that. He was no longer a fearful, blabbermouth, shallow individual. He's a man who had a rock solid confidence in God. So we'll bow our heads. Musicians, will you come forward? I don't know what it is that God is speaking to you about tonight. But I can tell you this. If you're unsaved, He wants you to be saved. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Are you like that lady? I've always been saved. And really, your testimony, really, is really kind of sketchy, isn't it? And you wonder about your salvation. Tonight would be the time to get it settled. Or you know you're not saved. Or you've been saved, but you haven't followed Christ and believed His baptism. You can do that, and we invite you to come forward. Our God's concern is God has a place of service for you somewhere. He doesn't want you to be a homeless Christian. He doesn't want His people living under a bridge. He wants you living in a church. He wants you to be a part of a local, Bible-believing church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. And God doesn't want you as a Christian without a church home. And you need to be right where God wants you to be. Or I don't know what it is that God is speaking to you about. Maybe your life's been kind of shallow. And there's been a lot of talk, but not much action. A lot of talk, but not really much really substance to your life. And you want God to use you. You want to really to dig into this resurrection thing of Jesus and the resurrection power that God has for His believer and the power of the indwelling Christ and the power of the indwelling Spirit in your life to cause you and give you able to be what you need to be and want to be and put steel in your backbone and cause you not to be fearful but cause you to come to the point where you're willing to do what God wants you to do. God has something for every person here to do. Will you come, please? Shall we stand?